theme song for the day. We've got all our paid staff back today.
Is that right?
Yes. Good. You and Mark.
There we go.
We missed you both last week.
I missed y'all too.
Well, I guess we missed them.
Was I gone?
I don't know. Were you?
Let's sing.
Okay, let's sing.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you. Well, you did too.
Thank you, folks. If you wouldn't mind, stay standing for just a moment. All right. Now, this requires honesty. During this past week, if you turned your heat pump on to heat at any time, you can sit down. Nobody did that? Oh, okay. There we go. All right. Now, okay.
I wasn't here.
The rest of you, if you know the square root of negative infinity, you can sit down too. All right. Go ahead. Yeah, I think those heat pump days are over now, but man, how many times have we said that, haven't we? I think spring has finally sprung, though. So welcome to the Victory Bible Class. We do thank you for being here today. I'll go forward and give you something to chew on there. And if you want to get your phone camera out, I'm going to need you to take a picture in just a moment, or you can jot this down because we have something new that I want you to be aware of. All right, enough of that. Here we go. If I had a can of spray paint, I would come up here and do a big X over Buddy because we don't have to pray for him anymore. That's one way to get off the prayer list, is to come back home. So Buddy is no longer in YAP with a mission trip, but Buddy, welcome back. And we did pray for you. We had your name up here every week, so it's good to see you back. This is normally the place we have, if we have a procedure, medical procedure, a surgery, an event, something coming up during the week that needs prayer. I didn't have anything on my radar. Is there anything somebody would like to mention that's coming up this week? Any kind of surgery or anything like that? Nothing imminent? Okay. All right. Here's the thing you might want to make note of. Oh, I'm sorry. One more. We do want to welcome our visitors, though that's not unimportant. But if you're visiting with us and on the internet, we always thank you for tuning in. And here we go. I want you to look at the mission slide closely. There's been something added there. Y'all see that? Now, the way we decided to do our missions here, we have a lot of missionaries at this church, don't we? And I know they get kind of sliced and diced, divided up here and there to try to pray for them in different ways and stuff. But the way we did it in this class is if somebody in our class, one of our members is a relative of a missionary. That's sort of how we did it. And it was brought to my attention two or three weeks ago that Ben Guy, and Ben's our new addition down there at the bottom. And by the way, I've got Ben, UK. For all you Tennessee fans, that's not University of Kentucky, all right? So let's. Some of y'all are like, man, I'm not praying for Ben. No. We want to pray for Ben. So Ben has been added to our mission list. And the reason is Ben's parents used to attend this class. So there's a dotted line link to this class. So we're adopting Ben as a surrogate member of the Victory Bible Class. But he is in the UK. Did you see Ben?
He was in Liverpool while I was
okay.
In Birmingham. And so we talked about him.
Okay.
Behind his back, of course.
There, yes.
He is going to join.
Short period of time, he's going to come and join the team in Birmingham
officially as opposed to working off in another area.
I wasn't sure. But okay. Well, anyway, Ben's been added to our mission list. So please make note of that. And as these missionaries, now four of them now, as they come through your mind, please pray for them. That will mean a lot to them. It really will. All right. Let's move on. We got some, we have some birthdays. Miss Kim, you thought you could slide in here and not be called out, but you were wrong, weren't you? Well, happy birthday to you, Nancy Hall and Larry Wallace, also having birthdays. Anybody else with a birthday this week? Anyone else? All right. Rick and Nancy, celebrating 48 years. Is that the right number? 48. That's a good number. That is a good number. Anybody, any other anniversaries we need to recognize? All right. There's our birthdays. There's our anniversaries. Here's something we're going to take a peek at. Longest chapter of the Bible. You know, we've been stuck there, Psalm 119 for a while. We're going to really need to look at Isaiah, though. Isaiah is going to shed some light on some things that we're going to take a peek at today. So, yes. So, I don't know if we have, is Mr. Dave going to bring the prayer sheet up? All right, we'll read that off. We'll go to the Lord in prayer here, and we'll get into the longest chapter, and we'll get into Isaiah. Thank you. All right, on the prayer list here. By the way, I had something. I don't know if this is says Bob Smith. I know Bob's been on our radar. Miss Karen, is there anything different or? Okay, because he started back Thursday, right? On Thursday, so Bob's having iron infusions done. All right, and he's already on your radar there, Roger. Stuart is another name we're gonna call out for prayer, and Miss Margaret, who is a member of our class, Margaret Tipton, has had some health issues recently. She got a clean cancer scan, so that's a praise. Miss Margaret, that is beautiful, isn't it? Yes. However, what if she had not gotten a clean scan? God is still good. How can we say that in the same breath? Because it's true, right? All right. Well, Miss Margaret, we're very happy for you. So that is great to hear. And we, you know, when the Lord does something, we do need to give praise, don't we? Do we need to be a people of praise, people of thanks? So let's do that right now together, and then we'll get into someone. I see a hand back here. Yes, Miss Janice. Probably a lot of you know Miss Janice passed away Friday, I believe, and so that funeral it will be tomorrow. I'm sure Pastor Herdman will give all the arrangements, so you listen to him and you'll get the details. Yes, ma'am.
One of my best friends that I work for lives in Texas, and she texted me last night and said she didn't know whether she was getting ready to have a heart attack or in the middle of one, and I've not heard from her since. But please pray for her. She's getting ready to have a new grandbaby also. Her name's Belinda.
Okay. So if you didn't hear that, we have a friend in Texas with heart issues that needs prayer. Yes. Yes, sir.
I've got a preacher's wife. Her husband, I ordained him years ago. She's 8 now. And she had surgery this week at Duke University. Took out a brain tumor the size of a grapefruit. Bought her leave her son last night. She's not doing so good. So
yeah, I bet. Okay. Okay, so this is a lady outside of our area, but had a brain tumor removed this past week. And you said 80 years old? 80, yes. Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am.
My cousin had stage 4 cancer, and he cured.
What, being cured? Wow. Does that ring a bell? Stage 4? That is very nice to hear. Does that ring a bell with you, Miss Margaret? No cancer? Hey, that's great. Thank you for sharing that. I heard something. Miss Linda, yes, here today. That's a it's a ways, yes, it is. It's good to see her up and about. Yes, it is. Are you glad we can come to a place and we can have fun together? Aren't you glad we can have this time? Man, I love this class. I thank you all for being here. And I'm so privileged to be able to be a part of it. So let's pray and let's get into Psalm 119. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the things we've heard today. We don't want to blow through life and never look up and remember where things come from. The good and the bad. It all comes from you, and it mixes together. If we mix it with faith, and we mix it with love, and we mix it with our belief in what you have said, it all works together for our good. And that's what you've said in your word. And we want to always take time to stop and to praise you, to thank you for things you've done for us now, things you've done for us in the past. And you'll do things for us in the future. And you have done things for us that we didn't even know about. And we just don't ever want to blow through life forgetting where the good things come from. And so corporately, as a class and as an individual, I just want to give you thanks for all your blessings to us. And we did have some folks going through some health issues. Bob was mentioned. We have a lady in Texas with some cardiovascular issues. We have a lady that just had a brain tumor removed, and there's other issues here, and with class members and family that has health problems, and there are ongoing things that a lot of us don't even know about, but they're still going on in our lives, and we want to be faithful to be able to come to you, realizing that A, you care, B, you can help us. And that you can give us peace through these things. You can give us direction. You can give us everything that we need. And I just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this time we have to be together. We thank you for our missionaries that were on our slide. Thank you for Ben. He's been added to our slide. Just pray your blessing on him as he's working there in the UK. And thank you the foreigners were back. Thank you Buddy's back, and that they had good times in their mission work. And just bless our class today. We want this class to be a profitable time. We don't want to just gather here and have some laughs and feel good. We want to hear from you. We want your word to be opened and your word to be parsed out, to be studied, to be looked at, and to come into our lives and make a difference. And it can if we let it. So just pray your blessing as we open into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I will... Mr. Dave, I'll walk this back here to you. Thank you. If you want to look in Psalm 119, we're going to do a quick little review here. So what we've been looking at is some well-known verses that all of us know from Psalm 119. We started off with verse 9. And this verse follows the template that we see in a lot of verses, probably the majority of the verses in Psalm 119. We find somewhat of a problem, and then we find a solution in the same verse. Now, we understand that there's rarely one verse of Scripture that gives a complete solution or an answer to everything. We need to take Scripture in its entirety. So we understand that. And when I say there's an answer in a verse, that's at least a part of it. So think of a pie, that's one slice of the pie, or it points us in the right direction. So don't think I'm saying that one verse has everything you need to know. So we look at Scripture in its entirety, but this verse 9 follows the pattern. And the problem is in the first part of the verse. You have a manner of life that's not clean. How do you get that? You want to be clean, so what do you do? Well, the answer is in the next part of the verse. You take heed to the word. All right. So verse 11 we looked at. The word have I hid in my heart. So we meditate on the word. Now, why? Well, that's the solution at the first part of the verse. The problem is at the end of the verse here. I find myself living in sin. Well, what do I do? Well, at least one thing, one slice of that power, something to get me at least started in the right direction, is in the first part of the verse. Meditate on his word. See how that works? Now we get to verse 89, another very well-known verse we looked at. Maybe the there is a problem that's not stated explicitly, but it could be inferred that God's word is maybe not settled here. Settled meaning established, something firm we can stand on, something we can believe, we can trust, we can build our lives upon. Maybe here it's not, but in heaven it is. If we take that heavenly concept, bring it down here and stand on God's word and realize it's settled here, it's going to help us. And so a very, very well-known verse there. In verse 105, we looked at light. Why do we need light? Well, we need light for direction. We looked at that because it keeps us on the path of life. And remember, we look at those incremental steps. And then if the steps are right, the incremental steps, the small granular units, then the path or the way will be right. We'll look back over our lives and we'll say, yeah, that's right. I stayed on the path. Light, sometimes we find ourselves in a dark place. Christian, you've been in a dark place before. You may have some dark places coming up in your life. God's word is not afraid of the dark. If that's where you are, it'll come to you. If that's where you need it, if that's where you need him to be, he'll come into the dark. He's not afraid of the dark. If that's where we find ourselves, he'll meet you just where you are. If somebody was a really talented songwriter, I'm not, but I imagine a song called Like you just want to come to the Lord just as you are, just as I am. If somebody was a talented songwriter, you could write a song called Just As I Am. I wish somebody would do that because I think that would be a great hymn, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? And then we looked at light. Light is immutable. What's that mean? It doesn't change. Do you get tired of things changing? Every time you get a new one, oh no, it's not the right place. I got to relearn. You get tired of things changing? Well, there's something that doesn't change. You holding it in your lap right now. It's immutable. So now we got a new verse to look at. Really common verse. This is one that all of us know. And it's verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, for those of you who are grammar and scholastic nerds, and you know who you are. I've included some things up here for you, just so you'll feel like part of the class today. Great. Do you like the word great when it's used in this kind of a context? I hope you do, because the writer of this psalm didn't have to use that word. He could have just said peace. Isn't peace enough? No, it's not, because he said great peace. Would you rather have peace or great peace? Well, I hope you'd rather have great peace. Do you see the word great? So I gave you the literal rendering of it. That doesn't surprise you, does it? Isn't that what you thought it would mean? Well, yeah, of course. Peace. Let's go to the word peace. I want to know if, well, before I ask this, if I was to go down to, I don't know, Trailblazer Market, down where 75 and 81 cross, y'all tracking with me? Y'all know where that is? And I was to run into one of y'all. And we turn, I don't know, turn around in line. You see me, I see you. One of us would probably say, "Sup, man," right? And we use, that's a greeting we use here in the redneck in the South, don't we? I have been told, yes, amen. I have been told, and I try to do a little research on this, and I'm not certain, but I've been told that in Israel. And I've never been to Israel. And I wonder, has anybody ever been to Israel? If you have, raise your hand, because I'd like to see your hand. Yeah, keep those hands up just a moment. Can you authenticate that in Israel, do they use shalom as a greeting when they don't say, sup, man? Do they say shalom to each other? Have y'all ever heard that? Yeah, okay. I thought that was the case. Shalom, man. Yeah. Are there any rednecks in Israel? Well, there were, because some of y'all raised your hand. There were some. Yes. Shalom. So they use that as a greeting. Can you imagine walking up to each other instead of saying, sup, man, we say shalom or we say peace? Wow. So they use that as a greeting. Wow. Do you like the word peace? Man, look at this definition. Completeness. I don't lack anything. How many people can really honestly say that? Or what about even us Christians? Can you say that? Do you really have peace in your life? Soundness, welfare, quiet. Do you like quietness? That internal quietness just in your spirit. Do you always have that? I don't, man. Tranquility. You like that word? Oh, here's one. Contentment. Are we really, really content? We got to be honest with ourselves, don't we? Contentment. I'm asking, how many people out there really have peace? Do we have peace? Well, one more, the word offend. The president did something, and man, it offended me. I saw a sports, I saw a sports show and they said something and it offended me. Somebody said something online and it offended me. People get offended all the time, don't they? The idea of the word offend here is a stumbling block. It's not exactly the way we use the word offend, but it's a stumbling block, to stumble and to fall. Do you ever find yourself in your Christian life? Remember, we talk about the way or the path, and we reckon that as a symbology of our life. Have you ever stumbled in your Christian walk? Well, I'm sure we all have. We've stumbled and we've fallen. And that's the idea. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend. Make them fall, make them stumble. There's a lot more to dig out of this, and we're going to do that next week. But right now, we're going to get in. Are we going to do Revelation? Revelation. Let's go get into some Revelation.
John's got to turn it on. I am now. Thank you. Crunch, crunch, crackle, pop. I remembered the Snap, Crackle, Pop song. Any of you remember the three-part Snap, Crackle, Pop song they used to sing? I was entertaining my wife this last week. And I might want that, yeah. And so open to Revelation chapter 20. I told several people I'd say something about our trip. It was if I stand perfectly still... Am I doing something wrong? Yes, we had a trip, and we are back. That's the good part. No, the good part is it was a great trip. Is this about right? Does that look sound good to everybody? Wonderful things. We were planning to take a trip in honor of our 50th wedding anniversary, which doesn't happen until December. And Renee and I were discussing going, and we had figured out with our budget we could probably make it to Cracker Barrel. And Mark Carter, who's with the Lord, stopped me one day going to men's meeting. He said, I'm not going to live long enough to use the points I've saved up. He said, I want you to go to Europe and visit missionary Andy Bonikowski. And I said, we can do that. So he flew us to, his points flew us to London. We got off the plane, spent the night in London, took the train through the channel to Paris, stayed in Paris a couple of days. Then from Paris, we flew to Bilbao, which is in the Basque region of northern Spain, to missionary Andy Bonikowski, as Mark had specified. Andy is a person I'd known for years but didn't know personally, although right after we scheduled the trip, I was at a conference and Andy was there, and so we planned this trip. I preached for him in his church. Wonderful. So exciting. I'll say this about Europe. If you go, take a lot of money, okay? But the churches we were in were so fantastic. They're new believers and just vibrant, exciting. Many of them took years to get there. Andy Bonikowski's church is 30 years old to finally have what we would call an exciting and fervent church, and still struggling to get a national pastor. It's just not easy there. Then we were in Salamanca, a beautiful city in the middle of Spain. And again, pastor, 30 years in a ministry, missionary pastor, finally was able to turn it over to a national pastor, starting another church in a city, in a community, let's call it a county, where there is no evangelical work at all. I mean, there's not a Pentecostal, there's not a Seventh-day Adventist. I mean, any way you want to define it. I don't even know if there's any Mormons there. And he's starting a work there in a city called Teresa de Avila. Teresa de Avila is a saint. Everybody in the town
is a follower of Teresa de Avila. And so anyway, more to that story. And then we drove down to Madrid. Okay, yeah, we survived. Then we flew to London and met up with the Mullins there in Birmingham. And oh, that was great. I got to preach twice in the service there. I helped teach their Sunday school program. And just a wonderful experience. We should be so proud of the Mullins. They are doing fantastic work. I'm a church planner, ran a camp, worked in Bible training of national pastors. I mean, I've done everything in a sense that the Mullins have done. But Levi is just uniquely prepared for that ministry. And we need to be grateful to God for putting him through our hands and through our ministries here and then back out. So more of, you can ask other questions later, but it was wonderful.
You say you got to preach high up.
Yes, I preached from a pulpit that was, you know, about that level there. Renee said I was a bishop after that experience. I was thinking, Mark, you're talking about, you know, contentment. And I thought, I don't know how many times in a day I say to myself, you know, I'm just content. And I'll say to Renee, you know, things are just so great. And she said, here's your to-do list. That's how it goes. Revelation chapter 20. Let's just review quickly where we were a long time ago. It's before Easter, right? And we were talking about the Armageddon. And I pointed out the Mount Megiddo. Is Bob Edwards here? He's not here today. Oh, there he is. You moved your seat. What? How am I supposed to keep track? So Bob came up to me after that lesson. He says, he said, I got an idea for you you should think about. And so I looked it up. I followed that guy up. And so the it's always called the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, that's what it's called in the scriptures. And there's nothing wrong with having that word. But the question is, what does that word mean? And there is a new, perhaps, interpretation. Instead of Mount of Megiddo, which is really not a mountain. I mean, it's just a little hill, and it's even an artificial hill. But in Jerusalem, the mountain of assembly or the mountain of congregation might be the best translation for that. Well, we know that these battles are going to take place around Jerusalem. So, I mean, that's maybe the solution. So, Bob, thanks for your help. Anytime you want to give me an idea, I'm willing to listen. But we remember that the battle that takes place is between the beast and the false prophet and all of his followers, and Christ and the heavenly host. And of course, you know what happens. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And those, the remnant of those who are his followers and idolatrously worshiping the beast then are slain with the word that comes from the one who's seated upon the throne, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the rapture and the return of Christ, and we tried to make it clear that they're not the same event. The people are confused often. The rapture happens before the tribulation, the return of Christ after the tribulation. Here's a little schematic drawing, kind of help you to place things on a timeline. You can see the rapture, Christ comes in the air and then returns with his bride. In the return of Christ, he comes to the earth. I'm getting ahead of myself. The purpose of the rapture is to save from wrath the believers. The return is for Christ to come and to judge and to reign on the earth. The location or the rapture takes place in between the clouds, in the air. The return of Christ, he comes to the Mount of Olives and splits the mountain, divides it, a tremendous earthquake. The rapture comes as a thief in the night. The return of Christ, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. So they're different in the way they're perceived by others. The signs of the rapture, there are none. There is no sign of the time that relates directly to the rapture, whereas the return of Christ is very specifically stated in addition to other things that it cannot happen until the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist. So definitely two different things. So here was our conclusion we came to, just to sum up where we were. The return of Christ to rule and to reign cannot happen until the Antichrist has been revealed, and which will happen following the rapture of the church. Now, that was just to kind of give you a quick review of where we were at the end of chapter 19, all right? And the Battle of Armageddon is related in the end of that too, and the destruction of the Antichrist kingdom. Now, we know that chapter divisions aren't inspired. The Bible was written and it existed for hundreds and hundreds, over 1,000 years, without chapter divisions or verse divisions. But they're really important for us to get around. I mean, it was a great invention. It was a wonderful way to help study the Bible. You can find a verse quickly with this indexing system that some godly men over the years developed. But sometimes, maybe it wasn't exactly where we think it should be. For example, in chapter 19, we have the destruction of the beast and the false prophet. And in chapter 20, we immediately go to the binding of Satan. And a lot of commentators are like, well, you know, really, this ought to, the destruction of the satanic trinity would have been a logical subject for one, the same chapter. But anyway, we know where it is because it's in chapter 20, starting in verse 1. So I have a question up here on the board, on the slide. I wonder where my lesson is. It's here somewhere, I think. I have one, I know, because I want to read my notes as well. Yeah, there we go. I was all excited about talking about our trip. So, will there be a millennium? Well, let's read chapter 20. Now, you know a millennium means 1,000 years, all right? So I want you, it's a very polemical, controversial idea, this question. Very controversial, very difficult for theologians to figure out. So, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So this angel comes. In verse 2, let me advance here. There's the schematic again. And the millennium in this schematic is that part on your far right, 1,000-year reign. That's what we're talking about. All right. Okay. And he, the angel, laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, you might not want to pay attention to that. You'll probably never see that phrase again. Rare. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. This is all things that happened right in the tribulation period, which ended up in chapter 19. And they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. I told you this is controversial. 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, I told you it's controversial, okay? So I have an opinion on this. You may have an opinion on this. But I think that there's going to be a millennium, okay? And if you want to put me down, I'm going to stand by that. The question whether there's a millennium or not, I mean, it doesn't seem like it ought to be very difficult to discern. But yet there's a whole theological following of people, and they're called amillennialists. And I don't want to make a straw man here. A lot of fine, wonderful, evangelical, Christian, Orthodox believers hold to this position. Typically, it's a Reformed position. And amillennialists think that this 1,000 years that's mentioned over and over again in chapter 20 is representing just a long, unspecified period. Okay, well, you know, I could sort of see that. I mean, there are places in the Bible that numbers are used, kind of like rounded numbers. And so maybe, yeah, do I believe the millennium has to be exactly 1,000 years in that starts on January 1st and ends on, you know, December 31st of, you know, I don't know that it's that definite. But 1,000 years ought to mean something. And this, they believe, the amillennial position is that we are essentially in the millennium. Things don't get any better than this. Well, I'm glad that's not true. But, I mean, that is the position. They believe that since Christ's resurrection and the coming of the gospel, that we are essentially in the church, this church age, when the gospel is being preached, that Satan has been chained. And that's why we can preach the gospel around the world. There were times in history when that may have made more sense than others. Amillennialism almost and postmillennialism have some difficulties with that. Of course, postmillennial doctrine is that we are going to bring in the millennium. Things are going to get better and better, and the gospel is going to go until finally the Lord just says, this is great now. I'm coming down to reign with you. So since Matthew 28, 19, and 20, we are living in what is essentially the millennial reign, and that one day Christ will then come back. The binding of Satan is the global proclamation of the gospel. Mission movements and the spread of Christianity, this is evidence that Satan's power is checked and he is bound. And then there'll eventually be a resurrection and judgment. This phrase, first resurrection, kind of implies, Brother David, second, right? I mean, if I call something the first, that, yeah, I mean, you don't have a second. I mean, you don't say first if there's not a second. Point number one, yeah, and then B, followed by D. All right, no. So they think that the first resurrection refers to the spiritual resurrection of a person who receives Christ. And then the second resurrection is when the final judgment occurs. Now, I got this off the internet, that definition, so it may be wrong. You know, somebody, you tell somebody, no, I don't believe that. Okay, good. I'm glad they don't. But this final judgment is this as the second coming of Christ. And so there's essentially only one resurrection. Christ comes back, that's it. So a single return of Christ. Now, So here is our verse we just read back in the first part of chapter 20, and then verse 2. So the Lord lays hold. I got, when I pulled up my map, my thing here, I pulled up the wrong PowerPoint for me. And since I can't see what's in the back very well, I'm going to find the right one. All right. So we have here the devil being bound. And so just an image I made here for 1,000 years. Let's run through this here. These are the verses we just read. And so let's emphasize again what's involved here. The 1,000 years. He's cast into a bottomless pit and shut up, and a seal's put on the devil so he cannot deceive the nations anymore. Now, you know, as we say down south, bless their hearts. It's kind of something, man. I have a hard time seeing this age that we live in as an age where the devil is not deceiving the nations. The millennium means there's going to be a period of time where all the deceitful teachings and false teachings and satanic deceptions will be blocked. He will be. Now, what does it mean that he's in a bottomless pit? I don't have the slightest. There's some place that he's going to be falling for a long time. And he's got a chain wrapped around him, and that's good. He's bound. Now, the scripture tells us, as we read on here, that there's another thousand-year period, verse 3. As he's in this pit, not deceiving the nations, he cannot deceive them anymore until the 1,000 years is fulfilled. So this period of time is a time where he cannot deceive them, but then he will be loosed again for a little season. This explains to us then the end of the millennial reign. Now, I just created this picture here. The Bible tells us in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, who are these people, these them? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So during this millennial reign, there's going to be other people reigning with Christ. Now, one of those groups of people is the people who got killed during the reign of the Antichrist. It says they were beheaded, and of course, many of them were killed by various other means. But all of these people who stood up for Jesus during the reign of Antichrist up to the death, they are resurrected in the first resurrection. And this first resurrection also, we have to tie in with the resurrection of the rapture, because we which are dead or alive and remain will be caught up with those that have already passed on. So most premillennialists tie this as the first resurrection, the rapture, and then at the end of the tribulation period, the resurrection of those that were killed by the Antichrist. So this is kind of one overall resurrection, because we find that resurrection is a second resurrection follows 1,000 years later. But anyway, they're going to be ruling with Christ. But is that it? I mean, only them? Do you remember the Last Supper when the Lord with his disciples, they're all gathered around, and he says to his disciples, I will not partake of the cup again until I do it with you in the kingdom that comes. And he says, and you'll reign on thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. So the disciples are involved in that. And we have to believe here that there is, as the parables of the talents, the parables of the money given to the disciples, and they were judged by how they used those money, and they were given responsibilities based on what they did. He says, oh, you were faithful in with five talents, I'll give you five cities. So apparently there is reward coming down the line, and we will reign with Christ. Now, we're not all going to be kings. You know, you might be dog catcher of Great Tennessee, but you'll have a job during the millennial reign. Because the millennial reign, it's very obvious, we'll get to that in just a minute, is a time to serve. So all of these things, we're going to reign with Christ. That, in those verses we just read, in this time period of 1,000 years. So I just made a picture here of people. They're going to reign based on knowledge, based on the scriptures, based on God's word, based on the following Christ. And verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years are over. So who are we talking about here? All those people who were not raised in the rapture, their bodies are still in the grave. All those that were killed during the tribulation period who were not believers, all those that rallied around the Antichrist to resist the return of the Lord and were killed by the power, the word that came out of his mouth, all these people are dead, and they will not be raised until the millennium's over. So for 1,000 years, Satan's bound, the living saints who survived they were saved perhaps during the tribulation, survived all the mistreatment of the Antichrist, and they will then enter into the millennium alive. Those that were raised will be resurrected bodies in the millennial period. So we're going to have two groups of people, living people and resurrected people who don't have the danger of dying or sickness or anything. They will be eternally alive. So this all goes into the millennial period. Let's see where else we got anything left here. Revelation 20, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So this is, I think, the future of believers. Now, got one more here. Verse 7. That verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison. So the millennial period is marked by the binding of Satan, and it ends with the releasing of Satan. Now, I have some pictures that I put up here. They're not, obviously not literal. They're just imaginary scenes that we might have. But let's think, what is the millennium going to be like in that period between the binding and the loosing of Satan? Well, we've got a lot of scriptural information about that. Today we read some verses from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 11, and Isaiah chapter 65 all deal with the millennial reign. And we're not going to have time to go through all of those verses, but you can look them up. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65. If you can remember those numbers, you can check on them yourself. What's the millennium going to be like? Well, first of all, it's going to be physical. There are going to be cities and people and buildings and homes and things like that. It's going to be it's not an imaginary feeling we're going to have. Oh, I'm on cloud nine today. No, that's not what the millennium's like. It's 1,000 years long. There will be nations there. Isaiah chapter 2 says that all the nations will flow into it. Jerusalem will be the capital, and it will be the center of learning and teaching and everything else. And all the nations, so there's going to be political divisions. They'll still exist. When we stand one day before the throne in Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says the throne is surrounded by every tongue and language and people and nation. We're not just going to all be a homogeneous, hillbilly. We're going to be, there's going to be hillbillies and everybody else too, people from England. I asked Levi about something. I said, how do you spell that? He says, W-H. And I'm like, H? He's been converted. Yeah. W-H-I? Well, all right. So I don't know if we're going to sing there in Portuguese or in English when we get to the throne, so I understand how he is. So there'll be nations there. There will be worship around the throne and in Jerusalem. There'll be a temple in Jerusalem. And you say, well, how is that going to work? I don't know. I just know that the Bible says there'll be a temple there. Now, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no temple. In the heavenly new heavens and new earth, there'll be no temple because Christ is and the Father are the temple and the light thereof. But in the millennium, there is going to be a temple. And there'll be teaching. The nations will learn. People will, people who are born during the millennium, they will need to be taught scriptural and biblical teaching. There will be justice. There'll be real justice. How many times, I don't care what your political affiliation is, though I can guess about most of us, is the world fair? Is justice done? I mean, it's so often that we're like, how can that be? Well, we just live in a world that's cursed by sin. And so there isn't any real justice. But in the millennium, the king will make sure that real justice, I think that's going to be part of our responsibilities as we administer the 12 disciples sitting on thrones. What do people do on thrones? They administer justice and reign. So I can foresee being reigning over the dogs of Gray, Tennessee. And I'll do them right. I'll do it right by all the dogs. And there'll be peace. There won't be war between the nations. There won't be war between animals. There won't be war between political divisions. All these things will be taken care of during the millennium. The curse is going to be softened during the millennium. Now, that doesn't mean the curse is going to be gone. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, sin has been the malignant cancer on the creation. Nothing's like it ought to be. Nothing's like it should be. Nothing's like it will be. But during the millennium, in this material universe that we live in, things will be the best they've ever been since the Garden of Eden. The curse will be softened. It won't be gone. People will still die. The Bible says a person who dies at 100 years old will be considered young. Okay? So the malignant cancer of the curse of sin on the world will be softened to the point that it'll be a wonderful place to live. And there will still be sinners. The Bible says, it describes Isaiah 65, talks about sinners during that time period. So there'll be still unbelievers on the earth, those that are born during that time. And work will be blessed. People will build, they'll plant crops, they'll do all kinds of wonderful things, and their work will not be that slavish hard work where it seems that nothing goes well and you feel at the end of the day you've just wasted your time. Work will be blessed again during the millennial reign. So, now, before I go on, I just wanted to stop for a minute and talk about a principle here. We teach here and we adhere generally to what we call dispensational premillennialism. Now, those are complicated words, and you don't have to know all about them. The millennium, though, is a perfect example of one of the reasons that I hold to a dispensational interpretation of the Scripture. Dispensationalism is just a way of interpreting Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Is dispensationalism a perfect way to define the Scripture? Well, there's problems with it, just like there's problems with any other kind of system of interpreting Scripture. We have to always be open to just let the Scripture speak for itself. But it's a way of helping us interpret things. And one of those things is this principle of testing and judgment. In the dispensational scheme of things, God doesn't have different ways of saving people. God has different ways of dealing with the human race. Adam and Eve were dealt with in a different way than we're dealt today. There was a period we refer to as innocency. There was a test, and they failed. And after the failed, there was judgment. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Then we have what is usually considered called conscience, a period of time where people did what was right essentially in their own eyes. And how did that work out? God says that the imaginations of men's heart was corrupt, and he sent a judgment, the flood. So Sarah, I won't go through all of them, but there's these periods of testing and periods then a judgment that falls. Well, the millennium is 1,000 years in where everything that needs to be done is done so that humanity can live a good life. And when the 1,000 years is over, the test comes, Satan is released from prison, and what happens? The world goes after him. It's just one more illustration of this God dealing with humanity, giving them opportunities. The church age is a period in which the gospel is going out. People can freely receive it if they want to, but do they? And there will be a judgment that follows the end of the church age, the rapture and the tribulation. So anyway, that's this. I just wanted to throw that in there, because this principle of testing and judgment is something we can see throughout Scripture, whether you want to divide into seven dispensations or a different number. Still, I think it's a legitimate principle that we see in Scripture, God's dealing with humanity. Now, these are some of the dispensations that dispensationalists use. Won't go into all those. And the millennium is the final test. Perfect conditions. And then Satan is loosed. And when Satan is loosed, the world goes after the beast. Now, if you look here, and we had verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9 of Revelation 20. And they went out up on the breadth, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about. And the beloved city and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, this is where we end. Folks, concluding thoughts from me at this point. Human nature is perpetually dissatisfied and wanting more. The better the situation is, the more we want, right? Things going well in your home, you have a knockdown, drag-out fight. Why? Because we just are corrupt individuals. Our hearts have a sinful nature. And the Lord, dealing through history, is showing us over and over again that we need one thing. We need salvation through Jesus Christ and the renewal of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And He has better things planned for us than we can imagine. So, all right. So let's pray. Lord, bless us today. Help us to please You. Help us to